Matthew chapter number 4.
I want that mountain. Be careful, you might not want this mountain.
I'm just kidding. This is the mountain of proving.
And so we're going sounds like work.
Amen. Sounds like getting worked over. We're going to talk about that here tonight. We've been talking about the mountains, and so Matthew chapter 4 is where you should be.
We covered Mount Moriah, which is the mountain of promise. We covered Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God's precepts. That's where the law was given. We covered last week Mount Carmel, and that is the mountain of prayer. And we focused very heavily on Elijah's prayer and the prayer that we should all have as well, that others may know there's a God. And then notice here is going to be the mountain of proving. Miss Laura asked me just a minute ago what mountain we were covering. I said, this mountain doesn't have a name. And so we're going to get to that, and I'll show you exactly what we mean by that. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then we're going to get to the text verse here, verse 8. This is where the mountain is at. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We're going to talk about the mountain of proving tonight, or the mountain of temptation. The mountain of temptation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us to take this truth, apply it to our lives, to understand, Lord, that the devil's on an all-out assault against our lives. And there's going to be temptations around every corner. There's going to be tests around every corner. And there's going to be a time of proving in our lives. God, I pray that you'd help us to be able to pass the test with flying colors. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. Now you'll notice here, and we're going to get through all the aspects here of the temptation that Christ had gone through, but temptation is an experience that every single Christian is going to encounter. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for a week. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 100 years. You are going to face some form of temptation in your life. You are going to face a trial in your life. Other than, of course, preaching on the cross of Christ or preaching on salvation, probably one of the most needful topics that many Christians have today is the topic of temptation and storms, trials that we face in our lives. It's often been said that you're either going into a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm in your life. And so in our lives, we're going to be facing trials. We're going to be facing temptations just like Jesus Christ had faced here. And Christ gives us the perfect example of what a proper response to temptation should be so that we can be victorious in our personal Christian walk. He showed us exactly how we are tempted, and he was tempted in the very same manner as we are as well. You'll notice in 1 John, and I'll just reference this, chapter 2, verse number 15 and 16, it tells us how the devil tempts us. He tempts us according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those same three tactics, he's not changed them. He used them back in the Garden of Eden. He's used them all across time. And when he dealt with the Son of God here in Matthew chapter 4, he uses these same three tactics. I'll show them to you here. Here, when we see first and foremost the temptation to make the stones into bread in verses 3 and 4, that was the lust of the flesh. Jesus Christ was hungry. He was tired. It was 40 days he was fasting in the wilderness. And so he was tempted by the lust of his flesh. And the temptation of viewing the kingdoms of this world, that was in verse number 8 in the high mountain and verse number 9. That was the lust of the eyes. He was tempted with all that the eye could see. And then the temptation to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple there in verse number 5 and 6. That was the temptation of the pride of life. offering your life or being suicidal. That is the pride of life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. So He has shown us exactly how to endure the temptation but not fall into sin. Now, this temptation, the Bible says in verse number 8, took place on an exceeding high mountain. Wow. Now, this mountain is never named. We may never know the name of this mountain. It may be a question you ask God when you get to heaven one day. But it is a mountain nonetheless, and so it's going to fit into our passage of what we're going to be studying as far as these mountains are concerned. Five aspects we're going to look at tonight. First, the persons of the temptations. The persons of the temptation, or the people of the temptation. First, we have the Son of God. You'll notice in chapter 3, the previous chapter, look at verse number 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then you'll notice in verse chapter 4, verse number 1, immediately after this, following the baptism of Jesus Christ, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, everything that Christ did in His life, He did while being filled with the Spirit of God. He showed us the perfect example of how to live the Spirit-filled Christian life. And everything that He did, the Spirit of God guided Him in His service to His Heavenly Father. Now, that's the way that we should be living our Christian life. But I want you to notice, as He was filled with the Spirit of God in chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice the next phrase. To be tempted of the devil. So even though He was filled with the Spirit of God, and even though He was completely and perfectly in the center of God's will, God still allowed temptation to come. God still allowed a trial to come. Listen, just because you're going through a trial in your life does not necessarily mean that you are living in disobedience to God. Sometimes, yes, disobedience to God does lead to trials in our life. But here Jesus Christ shows us that we can be perfectly right with God, and we can be in perfect obedience to God, and God still allow a trial to come into our lives. God still allow a temptation to come into our lives because God wants to prove us and God wants to draw us close to Him. Now, just because you're filled with the Spirit of God and just because you're right with God and just because you're walking with God tonight does not make you exempt from the temptation of Satan. Satan wants nothing more than Christians who are on fire for God, Christians who are walking with God, Christians who are right with God. He wants nothing more than to ruin their lives and to wreck their marriages and to ruin their families. So He's going to try to tempt and destroy our families as much as often as He can. So the persons of the temptation, we see the Son of God. And then secondly, we see Satan is another person here mentioned in this temptation. Now, this specific temptation of Christ is mentioned in three of the Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. But here in Matthew and over in Luke, it's referenced as the devil had tempted Him. Mark is the only one that calls Him Satan. All right? And that's in Mark chapter 1, verse number 13. Now, the temptation of the devil on Jesus Christ, it reminds us of two things. Number one, it reminds us that of the devil's existence. First and foremost, he is alive and he is ready to tempt all Christians. He is here. He is not a figment of anybody's imagination. He's not just an imaginary being. No, the devil is alive and he is real and he is in an all-out assault against Christianity today. He is not an influence. A lot of people want to try to minimize the devil and make him into this false spirit, and they want to make him into something that he's not really. But the fact is, the devil is alive today, and he's trying to destroy homes. He's trying to destroy lives. But this temptation also reminds us not just of the devil's existence, but also of the fact that he is evil. Listen, who in their right mind would tempt God Himself? Somebody very sneaky, somebody very conniving, somebody very deceitful, somebody with all the tricks up their sleeve, and that is none other than Satan himself. Now, the devil, the name devil, means accuser or slanderer. while the name Satan means adversary. Now, we know that Satan is our adversary. The Bible talks about he is the accuser of the brethren, and he is our enemy. The Bible tells us that there in Ephesians chapter number 6, that we are to take and put on the armor of God so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. He is our adversary. He is our number one enemy. But also, he is an accuser and he is a slanderer. He desires to make us fall, to tempt us so that we do fall, and then as soon as we do, he wants to criticize us because of it. As soon as we do, he wants to blast us because of us. He doesn't fight fair. He wants to kick a man while he's down. And he wants to make fun of them because of the fact that they had fallen. He wants us to feel worthless. He wants us to feel like we can't do anything for God. And that we're just failures. Well, I'll tell you this, you're not a failure when you fail, you're a failure when you quit. And the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. You see, when you fall, and when you fall into the snare of the devil and you begin to fall into the temptation of the devil, the most important step you take is the next right step. And in our lives, we've got to make sure that we take those next right steps to get right with God. Here we see the persons or the people of the temptation. That's the Son of God and Satan himself. Secondly, I want you to notice the places of the temptation. The places of the temptation. Notice verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, notice, into the wilderness. Excuse me. The wilderness was first off a remote place. This is a remote place. This is a place that was separate from everybody else. Jesus Christ, he didn't have his disciples at this time. As a matter of fact, it's not till later on in Matthew chapter 4 that he calls out his church. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So here he has not called out his disciples. Here he didn't have his followers. Here it was just him all by himself. And the devil, he wants you to think that you're alone in this Christian life. But Jesus wasn't alone. Who was he led by? What does your Bible say? He was led of the what? Of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit of God was right there with him. That means God was right there with him. He didn't have to face the devil alone. He didn't have to face the devil on his own. Now listen, if anybody can attack the devil, if anybody can withstand the wiles of the devil by themselves, it's Jesus Christ. Okay? Because he is God. We can't withstand the devil by ourselves. We can't withstand the devil in our own power and our own strength. We need God's power. We need God's help. But Jesus Christ shows us exactly how to withstand the devil. But you'll notice the place of the temptation, it was a remote place. Again, Satan doesn't fight fair. And he wants to convince us that nobody is with us. But also, temptation happens when we're alone most of the time. Because the devil wants to try to convince us that we can get away with whatever the sin is. That we can get by with it. Nobody knows. Nobody's going to find out. It's going to be okay. Nobody will ever know. You can do whatever you want. It's isolated. You're not with the presence of anybody else. And nobody has to know. It's just between me and you. Nobody knows. Your spouse doesn't have to know that you did this. That's exactly how the devil tempts us. In a remote place, just like he did here with Jesus Christ. But you'll notice the second place that they went to was the pinnacle of the temple. And that is a religious place. The devil tempted him first in a remote place there in the wilderness. And then he tempted him in a religious place. You say, why would the devil try to tempt us in a religious place? Listen, I've seen many a men of God that have let their guard down because they were in church and the devil crept in. I've seen many people that have let their guard down and they didn't stand up against the devil and they allowed certain things to come in because I'm at church, everything's going to be okay, nothing bad's going to happen, I'm serving God. And what happens? We let our guard down and we're not fighting against the devil, we're not mindful of his attacks. Oftentimes the greatest temptations take place in very religious places. Remember the church there at Corinth? They had a lot of sin in the church. They had a lot of temptation there in the church. It was a quote-unquote religious place. Listen, there's a lot of things that are being done in the name of religion today that are doing nothing more than sending people to hell. Brother Thoreau used to say it all the time. He still says it as well. The path to hell, the road to hell is lined with religion. Religion's led more people to hell than anything else. People try to get quote-unquote religious, but they never build a relationship with Jesus Christ. And here, he tempted Jesus Christ in a religious place. It was there at the pinnacle. Tempted in a remote place. Not only was he tempted in a religious place, But thirdly, you'll find he was tempted in a resplendent place. Now, that's a big word. Let me explain it to you. That means it's impressive. It was an impressive place. But it had to start with an R. It's got to be alliterated, all right? Resplendent. So it had to be an impressive place. Here he took him to an exceeding high mountain. He showed him all of the world. Said, you can have whatever your eyes can see if you'll just worship me. We see that in verse number 8 and 9. Now, the devil, this is not the first time that he tempted in a magnificent place. Now, he took Jesus Christ to a high mountain. And he was able to see all the world. But think about it. This was not the first time the devil had tempted somebody in a very impressive place. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. You'll find in a perfect environment, the most impressive place that was ever in the world. He had the gall and the unction to tempt perfect man. And guess what? He chose to tempt them when they were at their weakest. When the husband and the wife weren't together. And what did he do? He tempted the wife, the weaker vessel. And then what did he do? He allowed her to take what she had done and go and infect her husband. The places of temptation. Oftentimes it'll happen in a remote place. Oftentimes it'll happen in a religious place. But many a times it'll happen even in a very impressive place. Because we let our guard down. We were taught many times, even back in Bible college, and even since then, I've got it written down in most every Bible that I own and several other places as well. There are three F's that often get a man of God or often get somebody out of the ministry. And that is females, fame, and finances. That's a good reminder that we need to always keep our guard up. Why? Because the devil's going to use whatever he can to get a seed of thought into our minds. To get our focus off of Jesus Christ. So that we don't have our defense up. So that we don't put our armor on. You see, when we begin to get fame in front of our eyes, we begin to think that we are above temptation. We begin to think that we have arrived. We've got to the point to where we know how to combat the devil. He's nothing to us now. I've read my Bible. I've memorized these verses. Man, I know what the Bible says. Yeah. Once you get to that high spot, the only place to go is down. Let me just go ahead and tell you that. You climb the ladder and you get to the top rung, there's nowhere else to go other than down. And what happens is we exalt ourselves and it leads to a great fall in our lives. We see the people of temptation. We see the places of temptation. But then I want you to notice the period of temptation. Notice the Bible says in verse number 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, here he had been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. Here, it was a specific time that he was set aside trying to draw close to his heavenly Father. But here we see the time element. The devil's temptation occurred at a logical time. You see, this temptation occurred, if you'll notice the beginning of chapter 4, it occurred after the blessing and the baptism in chapter number 3. It occurred after the announcement that God Himself had made that Jesus Christ was His Son. The greatest praise that a father can give to a child is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God the Father said from heaven that day of His Son Jesus Christ, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And it was a great blessing. Everybody knew then, right then, those that were there, they knew that he was the Son of God. Because the Holy Spirit lighted on him like a dove. Because God the Father spoke from heaven. He was enlightened. He was magnified at that moment. So there was a time of great blessing. Listen, the devil oftentimes is going to come with temptation in our lives right after a time of great victory. Right after a time of great blessing. You've heard it said time and time again. This is nothing new. You've heard it said time and time again. After we have a great revival, or after we have a great missions conference, or after we have great things that happen, our young people go to church camp, or they go to youth conference, and they come back. As soon as we get back, we always tell them, Brother Throws always said the same thing. Be ready, the devil's coming. Be ready, the devil's coming. Why? Because he always tempts right after a major blessing. Right after God's Spirit moves, right after the power of God comes down, what happens? Then the devil shows up. Because that's oftentimes when we let our guard down. Why? Because God's been good, because we've been filled with the Spirit of God, because, man, we're flying on cloud nine, we're on fire for God, we're going to attack hell with a squirt gun, man, we can do anything for God. Our hair's on fire. And then what's the devil do? He begins to sneak in there. He begins to use somebody in our lives to discourage us, family, friends, foes, enemies. He'll use anybody to discourage us, to get us to not want to keep the commitment that we made to God. And he'll come in when everything's been all right, when everything's been fine. I think often in the Old Testament about David and the men of Israel when they were going to go to Kirjath-Jearim. And they were going to go to the place where the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. And they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant back from them. And they were going to bring it back to the place of Israel. And they're going to bring it back to God's people. And everyone had agreed. Everyone was excited. They all went on this mission to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. And when they went there, they had gotten it. The Bible says they put it on a new cart. And they brought it back. And while they're bringing it back, by the way, they weren't carrying it the way God told them to. There were little handles on the side where beams would go through or rods would go through, and they would lift it up and bear it on their shoulders. Because there's some things in our lives that are so important, they need to be bared or borne upon our shoulders. We need to carry them. We need to put some much care into how we handle those things. But here, they put it on a new cart, and they began to pull it back to Israel. The Bible says that the cart began to shake, and a young man by the name of Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark. He was trying to do a good thing, but he was doing something, doing a good thing the wrong way. And the judgment of God came and God killed him right there. The Bible says right after that, that David was displeased with God and he refused to take the Ark of God home with him and instead sent it home with a guy by the name of Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom for 6 months. And then David saw the blessings of God and he wanted to go and get the Ark. But what had happened? Everybody had banded together and had thought it was this great thing to go and to get the Ark of God, get the presence of God and bring it back to their home. But what happened? On the way home, they hit a hiccup. On the way home, something bad happened. And what happens in our lives, many times we go to a revival. We make these decisions. We get on fire for God. And what happens? On the way home, something bad happens. Something doesn't go our way. We run into a hiccup. We hit a speed bump. And God doesn't do things the way we want Him to. And we immediately get mad at God like David did. And we let somebody else take the Ark of God home with them. We let somebody else take the presence of God. Here we see the people of temptation. Here we see the places of temptation. But we also see the period of temptation. Here it occurred after a logical time. It occurred right after a blessing. Many fierce temptations come right after a time of great blessing and a time of great victory. But not only did it occur right after a blessing, this temptation occurred right before Jesus Christ's earthly ministry began. See, Jesus Christ was baptized, and then he went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. And then when he came out of the wilderness, then his earthly ministry began, and he called the disciples to be unto him, and he started his church. So this was right before he was getting busy doing something for God. So not only does the devil attack right after a time of great blessing, many times the devil attacks most those that he fears the most before they do something great for God. One of the most difficult times in my life, I'll give you a personal illustration, was the time between me graduating from high school and me going into Bible college. During that time period, I found out a lot of bad news and found out that I wasn't going to be able to go to college during the fall semester because my school bill, which was literally right across the hallway from the other office, but my school bill was not finished being paid. My parents hadn't paid it all off. So they could not send my transcripts across the hallway to the next office for me to be able to go to Bible college. So then I had to spend that whole fall semester working to pay off that bill. Well, during that fall semester, there were so many times where I just got so discouraged and got to the point where I almost quit on God. I've shared with you my testimony. The girls here, our young girls, they sing the song, "I'll Stay True to the Lord." That song, one night we came to church. There was a fall revival, I think, going on. Come to church. I'd gotten off of work, waiting tables, and I walked right into church. Didn't even have time to change. I walked in, had my uniform on, and I walked in late, and it was during the song service. And we had a group that had just gotten up there, and a family had sang the song, "I'll Stay True to the Lord." And I had been arguing with God, and I had been struggling with whether or not I was even going to go to Bible college. I was about to just throw in the towel and quit on everything. I was debating about not even pursuing full-time Christian service. And they got up and they sang that song. I don't remember anything else about what happened in that service. But I know during that song, God began to speak to my heart. Now, Brother Rose said it all the time. I've said it as well. There's power in music. And what is music meant for? It's meant to prepare your heart for the message. God began to grip my heart during that song. The third verse makes this statement. Oh, please listen to this truth. Favor God while in your youth. Before those evil days shall come, when you will have to say, "Lord, I went the wrong way." Why not serve Christ, take a stand, and say, and in the chorus, "I'll stay true to the Lord." During that third verse, I just began to bawl. I'm sitting in the back corner, right where you're sitting, Lene. This church was deep. And I was in the far back, right underneath the balcony. And I'm just bawling like a baby. Like I said, don't have a clue what else was preached on that night. During the message, though, I was praying in that seat. And that was my altar, and I got right with God that day. Why? Listen, because the devil tempts, not just after a blessing, but sometimes he tempts right before you begin to serve God. Right before you begin to commit yourself to what God has. Listen, why do you think the devil fights so hard right before a revival? Why do you think the devil fights so hard for us to be faithful to each and every service every night? It could be in that service that you surrender your life to God. It could be that in that service that God calls your child to full-time Christian service. It could be anything that God would do during that service. And the devil's going to do everything that he can to try to stop you from showing up. So I determined a long time ago, because I know now that's how the devil fights, that when he fights the hardest, that's when I'm going to dig in the most. And in this Christian life, when the devil begins to fight the hardest, you dig in the most because God's about to do something. I don't know what it is, but God's about to do something. When the devil fights, be ready. He's going to try to destroy your opportunities of service. Here, it occurred at a logical time, but also here, this temptation was a very lengthy time. Jesus Christ was 40 days in the desert. Satan, he will try to wear you down with his constant temptations. Now listen, if we will learn to win small victories on average days, just regular days, then we can be able to claim the big victories on the big days. If we learn how to claim small victories, little wins on the little days, on the average days, then we can be able to claim the big wins on the special days and on the big days. We see the people of temptation. We see the places of the temptation. The period of the temptation. Now, fourthly, the purpose of the temptation. Here, Satan had a purpose, but so did Jesus Christ. See, during this temptation, there was a satanic purpose, and that was to destroy the hope for mankind. But there was also a sovereign purpose, and that was to display an example to every believer how to endure the temptations of Satan. You see, there are two reasons that trials and storms are brought into your life. And one way you can tell whether or not they come from God or whether or not they come from the devil. Okay? If they come from God, the storms are there to help you. If they come from the devil, the storms are there to hurt you. Because the devil is a thief. He cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Now, you take a look at Jonah. Jonah went through a trial, didn't he? He ran from God. He was thrown over the ship, right? God allowed him to be swallowed up by a whale. But God didn't kill him. God didn't maim him. God didn't destroy him inside the whale. God gave him a second chance. Because that storm, that trial, was there to help him get right with God. But then you look at the life of Job and the trial that he went through. What did the devil do? The devil unleashed all hell on Job's life. His family was killed. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had friends that had blamed him for everything he was doing. That storm, that trial, was meant to hurt him. Why? Because God gave the devil free rein. And in your life, when storms come, if the storms are helping you, then the storms and trials will come from God. If the storms are hurting us, then we know they're satanic and they come from the devil. So here we see the purpose of temptation. Then lastly, the prevailing of the temptation. Look at verse number 8 again. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. By the way, all three times when Satan tempts Jesus Christ, the way that he responds to the devil is with Scripture. Because that's an example to us that this is our weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is all that we have, but this is all that we need. We need to be able to understand the Word of God, learn the Word of God, memorize the Word of God. Why? So we can be able to combat the devil when he comes at us. But notice verse 11. Once he rebuked the devil and quoted the final scripture to him. Listen, again, this was all three tactics that he uses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He had used all the weapons that he had. He had used all the bait that he had. Satan didn't have anything else to use. All three things, because it's the same three he's always used. By the way, you know why he keeps using them? Because they work. He uses them because they work. Because we are like goldfish. You ever watched a goldfish go around what are those things called? Fish tank. Fish bowl. You ever watch a goldfish go around a fish bowl or a fish tank? He goes around the corner. Oh, look, there's a castle. And he swims around, comes around the corner. Oh, look, there's a castle. And he swims around, comes around the corner. Oh, look, there's a castle. Goldfish have no memory. They have absolutely no memory whatsoever. They're like Dory on Finding Nemo. But what are we? We're often that way. We have no memory. We don't remember the blessings of God. We don't remember the devil's tempted us that way before. And we know how to get out of it. But many times we fail to have a memory when it comes to the things of God. Notice what the devil does in verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here's the prevailing of the temptation. The temptation was given, and that was, of course, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But then we see the triumphing of Jesus Christ. He had victory. Victory was gained because of his knowledge and his use of the Word of God. And then notice what happens. Once he had victory over the devil, once he had defeated the devil from this temptation, what did God do? God sent angels to come and minister unto him. God gave him grace. God gave him strength. When they came to minister to him, what did they do? They strengthened him. Take your Bibles, go back to Psalms 91. We'll just briefly talk this. Psalms 91, verse number 11. Here's some things about ministering angels. The Bible says in Psalms 91, 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, notice, to keep thee in all thy ways. That's guardian angels. Jesus Christ had angels that were guardians over him. You can go back to Matthew 4 there. The devil leaves, and what happens? The angels came and they ministered unto him. You see, after you have sweet victory over the devil, God gives you a peace that you've never had before. God gives you grace. God many times will give you a strength that you would not have had otherwise. And here, Jesus Christ had all of those things. And what does he do? He spends time praying. And here, he was ministered to by the angels. You see, when you get victory over Satan and you have victory in your life, you ought to give glory and honor to God. Because it was only by his grace that you had the victory. It was only by his word that we were able to claim the victory. So we need to understand tonight, there's a mountain of proving that we're all going to face in our lives. The devil's going to do everything he can to tempt you, to test you, to try you, to knock you off your rocker. To try to get you to quit serving God. We set a challenge at the beginning of the year for our church families to try to read through the Word of God. They say, and it's Google it, it's there, that the second Friday in January is National Quitters Day. Most people don't even keep their commitments for 2 whole weeks. That's just the day they quit. Things get too hard. Well, today is day number 22 into this. And if you're still reading through your Bible, then you would have read through Exodus today. I think it was Exodus chapter 5, 6, and 7. If we're reading through the Word of God. Now, the same scientist, or the same statisticians, is that the word? People who give statistics. Those smart people, all right? Those same people say that it takes 28 days to create a habit.
28 to break one. More like 28 seconds to break one.
But 28 days to create a habit. So you're just a week away from creating a good habit if you're still reading your word, the Word of God. But how are we going to have victory over the devil?
The same way Jesus did. He gave us the example. It's through the Word of God. Psalms 119:11,
Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Temptation's going to come. Trials are going to come. The devil's going to do everything he can to sidetrack you and to sideline you.
Now, again, we set goals. We've got ambitions. We've got a lot of things that we want to do. But guess what? The devil's coming.
We had an inauguration this week.
All of our country was excited. A lot of things were going on. But guess what? Day two, day three, the devil's coming.
Hard times are coming. Trials are going to come. And that's in every area of our lives.
Don't think that you're going to make it through the whole year living on cloud nine. It's not going to happen. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to destroy us.
And any step that we take forward, he's going to try to get us to take 2 steps backwards. But guess what? We serve a God who is greater. The Bible says greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That means the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, just like He led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the Holy Spirit will lead me in the areas where He wants me to go, even if that means temptation. And as long as I am walking in the Spirit, then I'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. This mountain of proving tonight, this mountain of proving, are you going through some trials? Are you going through some temptations? Is the devil working inside your mind? Have you been taken to a solitary place, a remote place, where the devil begins to try to convince you that nobody cares about you, that nobody's ever going to find out of the wrongdoing that you're doing? Where are you at in your Christianity? We're all going to go through trials. We're all going to go through storms. Jesus Christ gives us the perfect example on how to combat these storms. It's with the Word of God. And